Our scripture reading for this morning is Matthew 17, 14 to 27. Last week we looked at the transfiguration of Jesus, and today we're looking at Peter, James, and John as they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. When they get down and join the other nine disciples, what do they find? They find him in an argument with some scribes, as Mark tells us in chapter 9, verse 14. When the people see Jesus, they all rush to him. Among them is a father who falls on his knees and pleads with Jesus for his son. Jesus heals the boy, addresses the disciples about his upcoming death, and tells Peter to get a coin for the tax out of a fish's mouth. This morning, we want to consider together the common thread of all these events. Please follow along with me as I read Matthew 17, 14 to 27 from the New American Standard Bible. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were deeply grieved. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2-drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2-drachma tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me."
Okay, we are in Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 to 27, and if you were with us during the call to worship, then you saw that in this section now, the nation of Israel has basically, officially rejected Jesus. They don't want him to be their Messiah. He is not going to be accepted by them, and so he goes up on the mountain. He has a conversation with Moses and Elijah about his departure, his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And they are very interested in this because this is all about paying for their sins and ours. And it's very important to them because it will mean the release, their release from the place of the righteous dead into the very presence of God himself. So all Jesus has to do now is go to Jerusalem and die. Right? Not yet. Not yet. He still has a lot to do. And so as he's traveling along the way, he is calling individuals to himself to offer them the kingdom by faith in the King. And in our passage today, as we look at these verses, that's what we're going to focus on. Faith. Jesus on faith, whether it's in crisis like we're experiencing, or in comfort, and some are in that place as well. But one of the key questions here is, do you have saving faith? And if not, what kind of faith do you have? And if you have saving faith, what kind of faith do you have? Because I think we need to answer the question first of what is faith. And it's possible that during this time that everybody's been experiencing, you meet someone and they say, "Well, I trust that you are well." "Oh, I'm fine. I have faith in God." And they might say, "Well, that's great, but I don't have that kind of faith. Now, what do they mean by that? I don't have that kind of faith. What they mean is this. I'm really glad that you believe in God. I'm not even sure that I think there is a God. Believing in Him, I don't know about that. But hey, you know what? It works for you, so that's great. Is that faith? And not only that, but on top of all that, they might think, you know, if your faith is strong, well, you have quite an imagination, or at least an experience unlike what I've had. My question is that what God means when He says faith, have faith? Not at all. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. You have a friend, and you borrow $10 from them. They borrow $10 from you. And your friend says to you, I'll pay you back Saturday after I get paid. And you say, okay, no problem. I believe you. I have faith in you. Well, what is that faith based on? Well, it's based on at least three things. Number one, your friend is real. You talk to them on the phone, maybe on the internet. You've had time with them in the past. Not only that, they've borrowed money from you before, but they've always paid it back, and so they're trustworthy. And the key component, of course, is that you have a relationship with this person. Whether they're a coworker, an acquaintance, a relative, whoever it might be, there is a relationship there. That is the kind of faith that God talks about in His Word. Number one, God is real. He has demonstrated it in creation. Oh my goodness, this is a great time of year, isn't it? You go outside and the daffodils are starting to bloom. I took a walk yesterday. The buds are coming out on the tree. And you can look at all that if you want and say, isn't that amazing how it just happened to get here? Or you can know in your heart of hearts, even if you're an unbeliever because you're made in the image of God, that in your heart of hearts you know there's a God because creation has to have a creator. And not only that, but He's real, not by the demonstration of creation only, but by prophecy. My goodness, He's told us centuries in advance what's going to happen, and it comes true. And not only that, He's given us a written record of all of this and who He is. His reality is undeniable. His trustworthiness is undeniable. He's incapable of lying. So the only missing element is a relationship. Do you have a relationship with Him? John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Those three components. You believe. You know the facts. You know He's trustworthy. You receive. The hand of faith reaches out and embraces God and His truth, and you become. You enter into a relationship with Him, just like Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, when it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Biblical faith is placing your trust in the only object, the only one in the universe who can, without fail, accomplish everything that He's promised. It is a great investment, a sure investment that never diminishes in value. And if a person is not a Christian, that is, if they don't personally know God, the one true and living God, maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in it, then today is an opportunity for that to happen. An opportunity to begin a life of faith in the only one who holds the future, your future. He's the only one, now listen, He's the only one who can guarantee that you will live in the midst of a pandemic. The only one. And He demonstrated that He is absolutely sovereign by predicting the coming, dying, and resurrection of Jesus centuries in advance. It is by faith in Christ's death for you and His resurrection that you can enter into a relationship with Him which you do not have. Invest today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. God says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, after having believed in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, many who are probably listening today are saying, Pastor Ike, I have that kind of faith. I have saving faith. Great. What kind of saving faith do you have? And as we look at these verses of Matthew chapter 17, there are three scenes that come off the page. There's this scene of Peter, James, and John and Jesus coming down from the mountain. And there is the Father whose only son, Dr. Luke tells us he was the man's only son, is demon-possessed and suffering, and the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, and Jesus heals him. Then in the next scene, after they leave that place and they continue their itineration of Galilee, Jesus tells them again, I'm going to suffer at the hands of men, be crucified, and rise again. The third scene is in the house there in Capernaum, where Peter comes in after being asked if he pays the tax. The IRS met him on the street. Aren't you glad that doesn't happen here? And you just get a letter, right? And they say, does your teacher pay the tax? Or actually, the question goes like this, doesn't it? Does your teacher not pay the tax? And Peter says, yes. Now, I think that the translation in English, right? Because that's how we answer negative questions. Oh, yes, he does. And of course, that's what happens. And every one of those scenes that occur, there is something about faith that you and I need to know. In this first scene in Matthew chapter 17 and verses 14 to 21, there is the issue of weak faith. When your faith is weak, now the reason I say that is because do you remember verse 19 that was read? The nine who were down there, while Jesus and the other three were on the mountain, they come to Jesus privately and say, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus says, verse 20, your faith was weak. Little faith. Now, Mark gives us a fuller account of this whole episode. And in Mark chapter 9, when the Father comes to Jesus, Jesus asks him, how long has this been happening to him? And the Father says, from childhood. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says to the Father, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, I do believe, help my unbelief. He has weak faith. Weak faith. Now, when you have weak faith, there's two things you need to do. The first we see not only in verse 20 of Matthew 17, but also in Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, you need to mark the problem. What is the problem here? And I want you to see that because if you're only reading Matthew, you won't see what happened when they came down from the mountain. When Jesus and Peter, James, and John are coming down, what do they find when they get to the bottom of the mountain? And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Now that present participle means that this argument was ongoing. They were continuing to banter back and forth, arguing about something. My question is, what in the world were they arguing about? Well, I think it's clear from the context what they were arguing about. They were arguing about how to drive out this demon from this boy. And, of course, the Father interrupts the urgency of the situation when he comes to Jesus. But notice what the Father says in verse 18 of Mark chapter 9. He comes to Jesus, he falls on his knees, and he says, the demon dashes him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, and he stiffens out. And of course, everybody, I'm sure, is terrified at what they saw. What I don't understand, maybe you don't understand either, is how come they couldn't drive it out? Hadn't they done this before? Remember Matthew chapter 10? Jesus sends them out, sends the 12 out. He says, now you go to every town and village, you cast out demons, you heal the sick, you raise the dead. They go and do it, and they come back and say, well, that was great. That's amazing. Then why can't they do it here? Because they're in an argument with the scribes. Now, the scribes and the rabbis had certain formula. The historian Josephus tells us this. And ways that they cast out demons. Let me read to you one of them from one of the rabbis. Take an unripe olive along with other plants and recite certain magical words. Then make a phylactery out of tin and hang it on the possessed individual and say, I conjure you in the name of the God of Israel. That's what they're supposed to do. He also records for us that another rabbi said, you take a ring, you put it up to the nose of the individual, you call the demon by name and pull it out through the person's nose. Okay. I can imagine this argument going like this. No, no, no. You guys are doing it all wrong. Don't you have a ring? I mean, you're going to need a phylactery and some other herbs. Do you know the magic words? And by the way, another rabbi said this, you have to have a quorum of 10. They only had 9. You're one short. One of us could probably. And so they're bantering back and forth about this instead of simply doing what they had done before. So what happened? They got sidetracked. They got involved in this argument with the scribes over how to cast out a demon. And Jesus says to them, guys, all you have to do is pray. Seriously pray, fasting and prayer. You just call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm sure that they were saying, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And that kind of got pushed aside because their faith was being derailed and placed upon the methodology rather than the master. Now, brethren, that is happening to us today. We begin to listen and to debate with those around us. We have voices calling out to us all over. CNN, Fox News, The Daily Record, I think Lizzie's the one that told me that the nurses call it wine with Dwine every day at 2 o'clock. All kind of voices calling out to us. And what happens is we're beginning to give priority to these other voices that are calling out to us, just like the disciples did with those scribes. And our faith is weakened. Our faith is compromised. Our faith is reversed. Now, maybe you're familiar with that song by Casting Crowns called The Voice of Truth. It goes like this. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith that takes to climb out of this boat I'm in onto the crashing waves. To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth, every believer should hear this, says, do not be afraid. Every morning, I get the devotional from Jenge Samuel in Cameroon. And he and I interact. And he was telling me about what COVID-19 is doing there. And I said, brother, Jesus says, do not be afraid. In fact, the Bible says 365 times, do not be afraid. That's one for every day. He messages me back and says, that is great. I need that. Don't we all? Don't we all need that? You see, in a time of pandemic, who will you choose to listen to and believe? Now, if you're listening and you send me an email later and say, oh, Pastor Ike, I didn't like that. You said, don't believe the governor or listen to him. I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. But if you're afraid because of what you hear and you're being derailed from the priority of God's word, then your faith has been weakened and reversed. You see, here's the problem. We and people like us tend to walk by sight and not by faith. We look at what's happening around us visibly and forget what God says, because God undercuts all of that. And he says, listen, the Apostle Paul said it this way. Think he had any troubles, trials? He said, we don't lose heart. Even though our outer person is decaying, yet the inner person is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, that's what this is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs it by comparison. Now, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, while we look not at the things that are seen, because those things are temporal, but the things that are unseen, because those things are eternal. That's what we have to remember. What's eternal here? What's the underlying eternal truth? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9 says, if you receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Now, Jesus cuts through all of what's happening now around us because the media is crying out, you might die! And Jesus is calling out, you don't have to die at all. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And the one who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? I want to say to you, friend, do you believe this? Do you? If your faith is weak and you've been sidetracked and your faith is derailed from the right focus, you need to do what this father did, all right? We mark the problem. Okay, I'm being sidetracked. I'm being derailed. Notice what he does. He makes a plea, right? He comes to Jesus, and here are the three accounts put together. He comes to Jesus. He falls on his knees. He says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. I do believe. Help my unbelief. I like this guy, don't you? I like this dad. I do believe. Help my unbelief. I love his honesty. I love his willingness to pour out his heart to Jesus, very unlike the last verse of Matthew chapter 13 that we looked at, where it said Jesus couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, he doesn't have a great faith, but he has faith. It's a weak faith, but he says, help me. And if your faith is weak, that's what you need to do. You need to call out to him and say, help me. Increase my faith, especially during this time. Strengthen it. He will. If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Well, that's great. Is that all I need to do, is just draw near to God and call out to him? No. This is what else he tells you to do. You want to make your faith strong? There's three things you have to do. Ready? If you have a tired, weak, watered-down faith, then number one, you need to feed your faith. Which are you reading more every day? Online articles or your Bible? The newspaper or your Bible? God says this, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. That's one, okay? That's not enough, because you also have to focus your faith. You believe the testimony of men? 1 John 5:9, the testimony of God is greater. You have to focus your faith on the only one who can guarantee life, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Don't lose sight of him. Great, I got it. Feed my faith, focus my faith. I'll go. One more. There's one more. You have to do this too. You have to flex your faith. You have to use it. Your muscle isn't going to get stronger if you don't use it. Same with faith. LeBron James is on a commercial on TV, and he says the mind is a muscle. You have to strengthen it. Faith is a muscle. You have to strengthen it. Hebrews 5:14 says, "Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Who because of practice, 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 you have to flex your faith. Well, that's scene one. Scene one, they come down from the mountain. The three with Jesus meet the other nine. They deal with this issue. They find out their faith is weak. They lost their focus. They got derailed. They have to get back on track. So then they leave that area and they begin their itineration throughout Galilee again. Dr. Luke says this, Jesus turns to them as they're leaving and he says, "Let these words sink into your ears." And he repeats what he says in chapter 16. This is in verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 17. "And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.' And they were deeply grieved." They were grieved. Their faith was wounded. So what do you do when your faith is wounded? Well, it's interesting when you compare the three accounts. Matthew says they were deeply grieved. Mark says they didn't understand this statement. What? You don't understand what it means for a person to die? Now, the rise again from the dead, that would be difficult. But Luke says, "And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it." Who concealed it? Who concealed it from them? Did Jesus conceal it from them? No. He tells them three times, "I'm going to suffer at the hands of men, die, after 3 days, rise again." Three times he tells them. He didn't conceal it from them. It's a passive verb. It was concealed from them. Concealed by whom? What was concealed by their own faulty understanding of who he is and what he came to do. And so they're grieved and they're afraid to ask. You might say, why were they afraid to ask him? Did you forget what happened in chapter 16? Ask Peter. "I'm going to suffer at the hands of men, be killed, and rise a third day." And Peter says, "Never! This will never happen to you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." None of the other 11 want to hear that. They don't want to hear, "Get behind me, Satan." So they're afraid to ask because of what happened. This is why Jonathan sang that song by Michael Card. "The seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago that the long-awaited one would make men stumble. They were looking for a king who would conquer and would kill, depose the Romans, bring the kingdom back like it was under David and under Solomon. Who would have ever thought he'd be so meek and humble?" Isn't it amazing how your preconceived ideas about something can harden your heart and keep you from the truth? It reminds me of an incident many years ago. Right here, I'm preaching. A guy came to me after the service and he said, "Preacher, I don't agree with you." And I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Because my mother said it's like this." I said, "Well, I don't want you to disregard your mother, but you need to know this. I did not write this book, okay? I did not write this book. It's what God says." Well, he refused to give it up. His mother was wrong, but Romans chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Let God be found true, though everyone be a liar." Now, that happens to us. We have wrong ideas, preconceived ideas about things, or sometimes we read into things what's really not there. There's two things that has to happen when that's true of you, just like it did for these men here. And the first thing is this. You have to remember the past. Okay? They needed to remember. They need to reflect back on what Jesus had said before they went up on the mountain, where he told them, "Listen, I'm going to die and rise again. And then he takes him up on the mountain, and there he is with Moses and Elijah. They saw it. And then he tells them again. Now, I had said to you earlier, this is so true. You and I need to keep this in mind. True faith amends itself in light of what the scriptures say. I don't know what you believe about something, but you need to believe what God says about it, not what you think about it. That was a problem. I want to ask these guys, don't you? I mean, this is 2 years into the ministry of Jesus. I want to say to them, hey, man, when did Jesus ever lie to you? And they would have said, never. Okay, he's telling you the truth now as well. Remember the past. Here you are, every one of us, in the midst of this pandemic. Was God faithful to you before it started? Do you think he's less faithful to you now in the midst of it? I don't think so. You're told to count your blessings, name them one by one. You need to do that. Remember God's faithfulness in the past, his truth. They needed to do that. The other thing they needed to do was fix their hearts and their minds on prophecy. Jesus said to them, Peter, you get an A on the midterm, but it's not because you're so smart. My Father revealed this to you, and I will build my church. And they should have all said, yes, all right, we are going to see the kingdom of God come, but first we're going to try to reach the world and bring as many as we can into the kingdom. But that's not what happens. They're grieved instead because what's going to happen is not what they wanted to happen. I think that happens to us, don't you? I think sometimes people hear what they want to hear. I had an attorney tell me that once. People hear what they want to hear. It's like the guy, he goes for the job interview. The interviewer says to him, okay, good interview. We'll get back to you in a couple days. We'll let you know. He goes home. He says to his wife, I got the job. Wait a minute. That's not what he said. He said he'd get back to you in a couple days. So if he didn't get the job, what's he going to tell his wife? Oh, those people, they changed their... No, you just didn't listen well. That's happening today. A couple weeks ago in Worcester, it happened, okay? The governor sends out his orders. I don't know if you heard this on the news or not. Three different companies were reported. They're open, they're not essential. They said, okay, contact the health department. They contacted the health department. Health department contacted the Worcester police. Worcester police investigated each one and said, there's no problem. Well, what happened? Well, they allowed their understanding, I should say their misunderstanding, their incorrect beliefs to determine their actions. We don't want to do that. We want to be wise and ask the Lord for knowledge and wisdom that is in line with his truth. And that's what happens in scene number 3. So there is weak faith. You can strengthen it. There is wounded faith. Your heart's hurt because what you experienced or what you think is not what God said, or as his truth becomes reality in your life, it's not exactly lined up with the way you think it should be. But then there's also wise faith. And Jesus teaches Peter about that in verses 24 through 27. So now they're in a house, right? Verse 25 says, and when he came into the house. So he's out, he's going down the street, he meets the IRS agents. They say, does your teacher not pay the tax? Oh yeah, he does. So he goes into the house, and Jesus, the first thing, it says this in verse 25, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, I really like this, what do you think, Simon? Now, if you're going to have a wise faith, then the first thing you need to do is ponder the situation. And Jesus is eliciting that from Peter. He's saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax, from their sons or from strangers? And upon his saying, Peter says, from strangers. Jesus said to him, consequently, the sons are exempt. I mean, they don't tax their own family, right? It just doesn't happen. If you're a king, an emperor, you don't tax your own family. You have to ponder the situation. You know, that's the bottom line truth here. We sometimes think like this, don't we? Well, that was not fair. I don't know why I was penalized by that or why that happened to me. Oh, and it's confession time. That happened to me back in 2009. I still remember this. Before we go to India, my wife and I were living in Marshallville, headed up 585, going to the BCI conference that Saturday, first Saturday of May. I'm on 585, and after you pass 94, there's a stretch there that is quite lengthy, and you can see okay, and there's a car in front of me going about 40 miles an hour. So I passed it in a passing zone, okay? Pretty soon, the state highway patrolman is pulling me over. He's a young man. He gets out of the car, and he goes, you are going too fast. I said, I was passing the car in a passing zone, but you went too fast. Officer, with all due respect, would you ever think that I would try to argue myself out of this? Anyhow, with all due respect, I said to him, so are you going to write me a ticket? Yes. For passing in a passing zone? Yes. Why? Because you were going too fast. All right. This is probably before your time, but when I was in driver's ed in high school, you know, in high school they used to have driver's ed, and they would tell you, if you're going to pass somebody, speed up, don't dawdle getting around them. And I said, that's what I did. You were going too fast. Writes the ticket, gives it to me. So what did I do? Boy, your mind is really racing now. I know Pastor Ike. I bet he didn't pay that. Well, let me tell you what happened. I thought about this passage like this. And I thought, all right. And I look at the ticket and it says, here's the date. If you want to contest it, you come to the court on this date. I couldn't. I was going to India. So I write a letter to the judge. I say, okay, here, let me explain what happened from my perspective. And I do. And I say, God's word has to temper this. Your Honor, I am not insisting on my rights. If you decide I need to pay it, I will. But I want to tell you why I'm willing to pay it and share the gospel with him. Isn't that what Jesus says in verse 27? Lest we give them offense. I find that interesting. Because there were times that Jesus offended people. You can read it in Luke chapter 12, I think it is. The scribe said, don't you know that you insult us also? And Jesus said, and you guys, woe to you. But there are times that you have to be wise. And that's why the second point here in verse 27 is that if you have a wise faith, you'll prefer others. You'll make sure that they are preferred before yourself because of the truth. You want them to hear the truth. Now, did that judge hear the truth? Yes. Did I pay the fine? Yes. But that's okay. He heard the truth. You'll prefer others. So Jesus' concern here is that those Jews who are polling, taking the tax, that they're not unnecessarily offended by his insistence that he is exempt. It's something that he can let go so that they'll hear the truth. Now, we have many, many passages in the New Testament like that. Passages like Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We have a similar verse in Romans chapter 10, 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. I had read this story about a church that had two pastors, and they received a letter one day from one of the members congratulating them for the many years that they had served together without any arguments. And the one pastor wrote back and said, "Dear brother, you are mistaken. We have quarreled many times." So he got another letter expressing the man's regrets. And the pastor responded, "We have quarreled many times as to who should have the first place in the congregation. Some always seem to insist that I have it. I'm always insisting that the other pastor have it." I think they believe this verse, to give preference to one another. All right, so I need to wrap this up. Most of you are not here, so I needed some electronic technology to test your faith, see what kind of faith you have. And let's see what happens. Oh, okay. There's faith out there. And, oh, there's some weak faith, some wounded faith, some who lack faith. Let's test Pastor Joshua. There's some faith. March 2nd? Something happened on March 2nd. You'll have to ask Pastor Joshua. He had weak faith. What do you do when you have weak faith? Feed your faith. Focus your faith. Flex your faith. What do you do when you have wounded faith? Call me. What do you do if you have wise faith? Help others. I trust that you will this week.